Fact is, they've never had anything from the Lord because they don't want him as part of their life. And that's such a sad thing, don't you think? Amen. He that spared not his own son, that Bible says. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3 with me tonight. And verse number 6, church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul writes two epistles to them. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 6. Verse number 6. The scripture says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Lord, anoint your word tonight. Anoint this messenger. Let it go forth for the purpose you intended. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now you can be seated. By studying the New Testament, we come to one certain conclusion, that we are absolutely and completely helpless without God. And the way the Lord ministers to us is through the Holy Spirit. And the reason he does is because we are born of the Spirit. Therefore, we have a capacity of the Holy Spirit that no one in the Old Testament ever had. This is why David said in Psalm 51, "Take not thine Holy Ghost from me." Don't ever let some preacher get up in front of you and tell you today that you have to worry about the Holy Ghost being taken from you. David was not born again. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, filled by the Holy Spirit. And he's the unction of your inheritance. In plain words, the down payment. And so it's good for us to get to know the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He's not an action. You know, he's not the will of God. He's not some sort of a angelic manifestation. The Holy Spirit's the Almighty, folks. He's God. So we need to learn our dependency upon the Holy Spirit. I mean, to be absolutely dependent upon him. One of the ways that we do this is to compare the Old Covenant or the Old Testament with the New. And I want to start in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. And a lot of this you've heard before, and we'll move through it quickly. But a lot of folks have not. In the book of Hebrews chapter number 7. Now, I told our brethren that I won't be in Hebrews this weekend. And I'm really not. But I'm using some of the scriptures, but it's a completely different study as it would have been when God is the revealer of God. But here in Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 22, the scripture says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." What's a surety? It's a binding bond. It's something that binds you. A surety is. It's like a down payment where you have signed, you are bound, you are legally, you are required to answer. And so, but you'll notice here's what I want to call your attention to. And that is that the Greek word translated testament here is hakene diatheke. Okay? Hakene diatheke. Now that word is translated a couple of different ways in the book of Hebrews. We'll move quickly through it and I'll show you what it's talking about. Here it is translated testament. Now in Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 15, the scripture says this, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament," he had to redeem them because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So he had to redeem them. "And they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." All right, now here again, the word diatheke is used. Ha-kene, the new, kene, diatheke, the New Testament. Ha in Greek is the definite article, the. Now, if you look at chapter number 11 and verse number 19, now there are more, but I'm not going to cover all of them. I just want to give you a kind of a preview here to see what we're talking about. In Hebrews chapter number 9, let's see, now 11, verse 19. Where did I take you here? Let's go to 11, 19. Hebrews 11, 19. "According that God was able to," No, that's not right either. Hebrews 11, well, I must have the wrong reference made here. All right, let's look at 10:19. That's got to be where I'm supposed to be. Having therefore, brethren, yes it is, here it is. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way. Remember what he said about the law? He said the letter does what? It kills. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having made an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, bodies washed with pure water, hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's for all you folks out there that left church in COVID-19. You need to come back. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. Now look at this. Verse number 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the what? Notice how it's translated covenant. Hakene diatheke. Now, why did the King James translators translate it testament in one place and covenant in another, same word? That's a good question. There's an answer for that. Well, what is it? Well, if you look at verse number 29, who are we warning that if they shall trodden underfoot the Son of God? They're warning Jews that have made a profession of faith in Christ, all right? And the Jew would fully understand what a covenant meant, all right? And he applies it in the sense of a covenant to them. And notice what he says, he was sanctified and holy thing and done despite to the Spirit of grace. So the King James translators, when it comes to the offer of universal salvation to all mankind, it's called a testament. Jew, Gentile, whoever, the testament of Hakene Diatheke. But when he gets personal to the Jews, because the book of Hebrews mainly is addressed to Hebrews or Jews, he does that. I want you to notice carefully what it says in chapter number 10 and verse number 29. He hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. God is bringing him into a covenant relationship. And notice what it says in chapter number 8. Of the book of Hebrews. Let's look at this. And verse number 8. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second covenant. Same word translated testament. Look at verse 8. But finding fault with them, with who now? Are we talking to the church? No, we're talking to Jews. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now let's stop just a moment and ask ourselves a question. Since he's not talking to the church, and he's not, he's talking to the Jews. What do you think the author of Hebrews had in mind when he wrote chapter number 8? As far as time's concerned, what time period? See, what time period? Okay, he's looking into the future, right? This is important. Because if he is looking into the future, which I firmly believe he is, then he is saying that the day has yet to come where the Jews have been brought under this covenant, Hakene Diatheke, as they will one day. Look at verse number 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. See, there's no way in the world that you can mess this up and say he's talking to the church. He's not, and he's not talking to Gentiles. He's talking to the Jews as a collective body of people, not individuals, but as a collective body. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now watch verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now let's be honest tonight. First of all, he's not talking to Gentiles. He's not talking to the church. And he's saying the time is going to come when he's going to write his law of this covenant into the hearts of the Jewish people. But when that time comes, everybody's going to know me. Now, does everybody know him now? Of course not. The Bible says that the time is going to come when the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Okay. Now, you know what I just gave you, folks? I gave you a principle of how to rightly divide the word of truth. I showed you why I'm a premillennialist. All right? Some folks, they just don't believe that the millennial reign of Christ is a real event. They think Christ is reigning in heaven now through his church. And we have subcategories called postmillennial and amillennial. Post means after the millennium. Ah means no millennium. And you've got people out there up in the pulpits week after week after week teaching this stuff. And believe it or not, mainline Protestant denominations are mostly amillennial. Mainly, yes. So what does it do with the covenant and the testament? You see, to them, the Jew is just someone who's unlucky. He's out here in the middle of nowhere. But the truth of the matter is, once you get liberal enough, folks, you really take away the gospel of Christ and the church becomes a social entity. That gives them their reason for existence. We have to feed people. We have to clothe people. We have to see to the unfairness of the government, the legal system and all. Well, these are all good things, but that's not our primary purpose. Our primary purpose is to preach Christ and Him crucified. Amen. These other things are fine in context, but our primary reason for being here is not to make the world a better place. It's not to clean up men. It's to preach Christ and Him crucified. All right, that's the covenant. If you'll notice carefully now, he's talking to the house of Israel, right? Verse number 8. Behold, the days come, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now, if you are a one who does away with the Jew, then you're going to say, well, the house of Israel, of course, is the church now. Well, it's not, folks. No. We never took the place of Israel. Israel is still Israel. And he said in verse number 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. And what he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. All right, now that's just a little bit of looking at the difference between the translation of testament and covenant. There's only one covenant. Now, you got preachers in this country preaching that there are two, one covenant for the Jew and one covenant for the Christian. Hogwash. There's only one blood atonement, folks. Not two, just one. And that blood atonement applies both to the Gentile and to the Jew. But God's blinded the Jew for the moment. And the apostle in Hebrews 8, let's be honest, ask you again a simple question. In the mind of the one who wrote Hebrews chapter number 8, what did he think, or where did he think the Jew was in relation to the gospel and to the covenant? What do you think? Do you think he thought it was a present thing, or do you think the time is going to come when they enjoy the benefits of the new covenant? Coming, future. And if it is future, then it shows you that all this stuff about replacement theology that you get from mainline Protestants, and the church has done away with Israel, and all of that is wrong. God is not finished with the Jew, by no means. And the day is going to come when he appears to them, as I preached Sunday morning, And the book of Zechariah makes it plain that they'll mourn for him, and one will ask him, "Where did you get these wounds?" And he said, "In the house of my friends." They will be saved when there is a double outpouring of the Holy Ghost that Joel prophesies. They'll be born again when the Spirit of God comes down upon them and they have a personal confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that. I have no problem with that. Let's look at the comparison of the old with the new. Look at verse number 7 of 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 7. Here's what he called the old covenant. Chapter number 3, 2 Corinthians and verse 7. But if the ministration of what? Death. And that's a statement that covers all of it. If you don't live by the law, you do what by the law? Exactly. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. But nowhere in that Bible did it ever tell you that God was ever saved anyone by keeping the law. It does not happen. But notice what he says. But if the ministration of death, see the death? Written, engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. Verse number 8, how shall not the ministration of what? The Spirit be rather glorious. So he says the letter killeth, but the Spirit does what? Giveth life. So my ministry is not to get up here with a sledgehammer and beat you into hell. That's not my job. That's not my ministry. What's your ministry, preacher? If I be lifted up from the earth, he said, I will draw all men unto me. My ministry is to find Christ from Genesis through Revelation. Remember, to the two on the road to Emmaus, okay, what did he do with them? He opened the Bible and gave them in Scripture the things that pertain to him. And here's what they said. Did not our hearts burn within us? And they will. So I want you to understand that tonight. That's so very important. You can minister death to people. You can wrap yourself up in legalistic garments. And all you're going to do is condemn, 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 kick, beat down, stomp, and kick out the door if you don't meet our standards. Or you can preach life to them. And life is Christ. And that's the Spirit. Here's the second thing about it. Look at verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 3, 9. If the ministry of what? Condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministry of what? Righteousness exceed in glory. So what does that mean? How does that apply to me? How does the righteousness of Christ apply to me? In a very simple way. His perfect, sinless life on this earth gives me the separation, the power, the joy, the peace with God that I can enjoy because I come to the Lord not with my righteousness, but His righteousness. In other words, if you have a real fellowship with God, according to 1 John chapter number 1, 7, 8, and 9, if you really are in fellowship with God, it will humble you when the Holy Ghost takes you where He wants you to be, and He will have you confessing sin that you have not physically committed, but He'll show you the root of it that lies in your heart. Are you following me? He'll get it before it ever manifests itself, and by doing that, you're going to have fellowship with God, but you're going to say to yourself, my goodness gracious, there's no way in this world that I could even half live a Christian life without the movement of the Spirit of God in my life. Amen. So what we should be concerned about in here tonight is that our preaching glorifies Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We should be preaching to men and women, you are not going to live a perfect, sinless life. I don't care how legalistic you are and your do's and your don'ts and your list and you don't break them. You got another, there's all kinds of lists that you can make. You are not perfect. You need fellowship with God, and the only way you can have fellowship with God is to listen to the Holy Ghost. And that will bring you in fellowship with Him. Now, notice something else. In verse number 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. For in that which is done away was glorious. There was glory to it. Watch this. Much more that which remaineth is glorious. What do you mean? Well, it will never be done away. You're talking about the temporal compared with the eternal. This is why you are saved by the power of the Holy Spirit of God as the seat at the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus, as our high priest, because of, remember what I told you about Melchizedek's life? You remember that? His endless life. He'll never die. You remember I told you how the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, if you killed someone, the kinsman redeemer could track you down, he could kill you, and no blood would be required. But if you flee to one of those six cities of refuge, you're safe in those six cities of refuge. He cannot enter in. If he enters in and smites you in that city, he's a murderer. Even if you're guilty, you are in that city of refuge and you are safe as long as the high priest lives. Amen. But when the high priest dies, then you're open. You're vulnerable. And he can come and get you. So, his ministry of our high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, the right hand of the Father, is an eternal life, never dying, never ceasing. And if that doesn't give you assurance tonight, let's just say the kinsman redeemer is the devil, and he's coming after you, and he wants to do you in. He would. God's not after you to do you in, but Satan is. And so the life of our Savior, which is endless, praise be to God, is one of the things that assures us of eternal salvation. And then last of all, look at verse number 13, 2 Corinthians 3. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So obviously Moses knew, though he had glory all over him, that it was fading, and he didn't want them to see that. So he had put a veil over his face, all right? In other words, to cover up something. It wasn't able to stand on its own and be scrutinized. See, it couldn't last. No glory of the Old Testament, the law, or anything to do with it could last. Well, look what it says about Christ in verse number 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. What is that? That's a mirror. The glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, forever and ever and ever and ever. As I have borne the image of the earthy, I will bear the image of the heavenly. Right now, I am in a body that's temporal. It's here today and gone tomorrow, and it's leaving pretty fast. But the day will come when I have a glorified body, and that glorified body is eternal, all right? And it will manifest forth the very image of the one who saved us. And this is what the apostle is talking about in Romans 8 when he says that we wait for the manifestation of the sons of God. We know tonight, if we're born again, we have a reciprocation of the Spirit. Our spirit witnesses with each other. We know that. And if I'm with a Presbyterian or a Methodist or Episcopalian or even a Catholic, if they really know the Lord, there's a witness of the Holy Ghost, see? But that witness of the Spirit of God is not open and visible to an unsaved man, and certainly not to Satan. But the day will come when it'll be far more that pulls us together than simply the witness. It'll be our actual identity. And it doth not yet appear, the Apostle John said, 1 John 3. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. He knew that. For we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. And how is he right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's glorified in that glorified body, but it's not finished. The time's going to come when it says this, which in his time he will show who is that blessed and only potentate. Now, who are we talking about? See, a lot of people say, well, that's God. Well, it is God. But is it God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Ghost? All right, now think it through. Which in his time he will show who is that blessed and only potentate, and this is the dead giveaway, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality. Now watch this. Dwelling in the light which no man can see, which no man hath seen. What do you mean? A light that you can't see? That's right. In Genesis 1, he said, let there be what? And that was before the sun was created. And I'm not talking about the Lord Jesus. I'm talking about that ball of fire up there, which in his time he will show who is that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can see, which no man hath seen, to be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's when God reveals God. But right now, we born again believers, we sing about him because we love him. We preach about him because we love him. We fellowship with each other because we love him. We pray alone and get a hold of God because we love him. We want to live for him because we love him. We know that we don't have power over sin. The power over sin is what happened at Calvary. When he defeated Satan, the Bible, one of the reasons he came into this world was to rip Satan of his power over us, to destroy him that had the power of death. But we know this. We know that he's given us that earnest of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And if you're not sure you've got the Holy Ghost, you don't have him. That's something that happens to you. We say, preacher, how do I get the Holy Ghost? Don't worry about getting the Holy Ghost. Get right with God. Make peace with the Almighty. He'll save your soul, and he'll baptize you at that moment into the Spirit of, with the Spirit of Christ, into the body of Christ. And from that moment on, you'll have the Holy Ghost. Better yet, he'll have you. You're far better off like that. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Bless your word. Bless the good folk heard it. Lord, I've been at this long enough to know there's some folks in this house tonight that don't have a problem. They know in the world, they're happy, they're on the mountain. And they're singing and they're shouting and they're praising God. Good for them. God bless them. But I've also know this. I know that we can't stay on the mountain. I know there are those that are in the valley, deep in it, Lord. Deep, deep, deep. I read today, my Heavenly Father, a mother wrote in, Lord, on our YouTube channel about her daughter that's demon possessed. My Heavenly Father, I pray for her. I pray for her family. I pray for her. She's in the valley, Lord. This mother says, I can't keep this up. I can't make it any longer. I can't live like this. Lord, I pray for that dear lady. Then there are those tonight, Lord, that have been given a doctor's death sentence. He's told them, there's no, you're terminal. You're not going to be here long. They're a pretty deep valley. No doubt about it. There are those tonight whose own children or their husband or wife has forsaken them, walk out the door, turn their back on them. And they're in a deep valley. There are those tonight who've been fighting and wrestling with sin and trying to figure out, how do I overcome this? What do I do? Is there some sacred place on earth I can go to get some kind of a blessing where I can defeat sin? Oh God, make it simple to them. There's only one that ever defeated sin, and he lives now at the right hand of the Father. Oh God, let them listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll reach into their soul and speak to them in a way I could never speak. No other man could, but the Holy Ghost can bring them to Christ if they'll just listen to him and let him do it tonight. I pray for them. I pray for your word now. It won't return void. Blessed as it goes forth. Thank you for what you've done for me. Blessed, righteous, holy one. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.